In our looking and study, we have gone two-thirds of the way through the book of Proverbs, and we have chapter 10, 11, and 12, but we have stopped just for a moment and looked at, remembering that Solomon, the wise of wise men, the wisest of wise men, of all the wise men that came to the manger or to see the Lord when he was a baby from Mesopotamia, etc. There is no wise man like Solomon, no wise man like Solomon. And God uses Solomon to help us understand that all human knowledge and all human wisdom is limited. And so we are working. We're creatures that work. We're made to know. We're made to act. We're made to be responsible. And in the process of doing all of that, we are exercised to use our head, use our knowledge, use what we know. We're living in a day that has access to knowledge as never before in history. So we have huge amounts of knowledge, more knowledge than we can actually handle intelligently, accurately. And thus we have so much knowledge, and yet we have no knowledge. Because all the knowledge in the world doesn't solve the problem of the human being, who he is, who she is, where she is, why she's here, where she's going, doesn't answer anything. It's just a great exercise in exercising what we know politically, geographically, every other way, shape and form. So here we looked at God. God is saying, use Solomon as an illustration, that if you wanted to be as wise as you could and know everything you could, you still wouldn't know enough and it wouldn't be good enough. God knows. And we share the difference, you know, that just think of the humans. God knows everything simultaneously, all at once, infinitely. And thus you have in Acts chapter 15, and in verse 18, known unto God in the great council of Jerusalem. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God knows. God knows it all, has it all, understands it all. And in the process we share together, just think of a cannon. You use that illustration. Cannon fires. And the sound is heard. The shell travels. The explosion takes place. And that's a sequence of events. And we have to wait for the flash. We have to wait for the shell to be fired. We have to wait for the shell to travel through the air, depending on the distance, and the explosion. And we have to wait for that. God doesn't wait for any of that. So just as a simple illustration that God doesn't have any time. We have time. Everything is relevant to time. We think something, and we haven't really thought the next thought yet because we haven't got that far. God has all the thoughts at once. God has all the pieces at once. Absolutely at once. Wonderfully at once. That's why we learn to trust God, because he has them all at once. All the pieces. And that's why you trust God with all your heart. You don't trust your own heart. You don't trust your own mind. You use it, but you don't trust it. Use it. Don't trust it. And you're looking to God, who does know. You're trusting God, who does know. Someone beyond us and above us and better than us, who knows. Now, in the light of that, you may want to go over to Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 31. Remember now, God knows everything from the beginning to the ending. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And people don't know, but God does know. And I would remind you again, if I may, in Israel's history, God knew very much where they were coming from. And thus in chapter 31 and in verse 20, and when I shall have brought them into the land, they aren't in there yet. which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Then will they turn unto their gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. They haven't even got anywhere yet, but they're getting there. God already is telling them, this is what they already would know. They already, if you, all Moses is writing, they're reading and they're listening. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Verse 21. It shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. I know, the end of verse 21, I know their imagination, their thought process, which they go about, which they're doing, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. I already know what they're thinking. I already know what they're going to do. I know that. And thus, when God writes, he writes with perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom, knowing everything already before it ever takes place. People have moral ability. I will, I ought, I am, humans. God, I will, I ought, I am, humans. I will, I ought, I am. God said, I'm the great I am. We say, I am. God made us persons to be able to enjoy God. We're morally responsible. Now, being morally responsible, we can say yes or no, good or bad, right or wrong. We can go up or down, left or right. We can stop. We can go backwards. We can do it right. We can do it wrong. We can neglect it. We can be indifferent. We can, all of those things exist. True? But God knows all of those decisions. And God knows the one you'll take. You make the decision. You can make 100 different directions, but God already knows your decision. God gave you the choice, but God already knows what you're going to do. Haven't even got there. God already knows how you're going to answer it, how you're going to do it. That's why you say, search me, O God, and know my heart now. God, I understand you know. I don't know. You don't know. God knows. So we're looking to God to trusting him to get us on the right track, lead me in a way so that I don't get in trouble. God, help me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, Psalm 139. Now, having said that, and God gives all of his wonderful prophetic statements, and they're all done very accurately, very wonderfully, because God already knows. Mankind, womankind, we all can make choices, as you know, and we can act in all kinds of different ways, but God knows the way we're going to act. We could act to the left, to the right, positive, negative, good or bad, but God already knows what we're going to take. And to act any other way, to act any way different, God already knows that. God already knows anything different that could be. And thus when he said anything, he already knows what could have been different. But you didn't do it differently. This is what you did. Thus, Proverbs chapter 60. All we're doing is trying to take advantage of Ecclesiastes. And learn well from it. Learn rightly from it. And if I may, chapter 16 in Proverbs, picking up, please, in verse 4. All of it is very wonderful. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, God, why could you let a Pharaoh exist? You know what a Pharaoh is going to do. You already know that. I do, he said. I do. And then he uses an illustration for all of us to understand. I let Pharaoh go into power so that I could show the power of God. I could show the power of the world, Egypt, and I could show the power of God. I let Pharaoh be who he is. I knew he was not going to believe. I knew his heart would get very hard. I knew that. But I allowed that to happen. I want the world to know that I know. And I want the world to know that no matter how powerful anyone is or isn't, God said, I happen to know it, and I am all powerful. And I want everyone to know that. I let all of it happen. Evil, bad, good. I know everything that's going to be done. None of it's out of my control. I already know what would happen and how it would happen. Over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Just to show you that in action, that's why we trust God. That's why we rest in God. We rely upon God. God knows. No messing around. Psalm 81, if I may, God perfectly knows everything and rightly does that which is right. And thus Psalm 81, picking up in verse 11, I'll leave verse 10, which you're familiar with. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Wonderful, wonderful promise. A wonderful, wonderful keeping. God's wonderful keeping and caring. Verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. My people would not hearken to me, and Israel would have none of me. So, I already know that. I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they shall walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Now going back, verse 11, they could have, but they didn't. My people would not. Remember, they're going into the land of Canaan, and in from the wilderness, and God tells them what? He warns them, Deuteronomy 28, you're going to be kept, put into captivity, and scattered over the world. Now, this is what you're going to do when you go into captivity. I thought we were going in to get the land. True, but what's going to happen is you're going to end up in captivity. And he tells them ahead of time what to know. Thus, verse 12, God gave them up. You know the wonderful truth of Galatians 5. We reap what we sow. And that's why you look for God's mercy and grace to help you. Thus, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. My people could have done differently, but they didn't choose to do differently. So they end up having to go through whatever they did. And I would have had they chosen, but they didn't. Verse 14. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. I would have done this, but they didn't want that. They could have chosen it. Before the foundation of the world, they had every right to choose it. Everything was there, but I knew what they would choose. But I want you to know, they could have chosen. They could have chosen something else. They just didn't do it. Over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And just adding another little piece, if I can. Remember, we're all caught up. We're caught up in a world system. We're part of the world system. And in Ephesians chapter 2, God reminds the believing heart, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You had no relationship to God. Wherein in time past, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, Where in time past ye walked, lived, behaved, walked daily living, according to the course, the outworking of the moments of time and history, according to the course of this world system, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And here is all of humanity being governed and guided by a system, and we choose. We're moral agents, and we vote in Congress, we vote in the state, what we want, what we don't want. We're making choices, all kinds of choices we're making. And we're making them. We're making them being governed and guided by the world system. We're in it. And it's governing and guiding and directing us. We have a right to choose God in the midst of that, but we may not. But the God of this world is busy managing, manipulating, outworking a direction. And it's very, very aggressive, very, very active. And there's no way on earth that you can miss it if you want to look at it. It's there very, very wonderfully. I say that in the light of God's program. Wonderfully moving. And we can't escape it. It's we're on the train going down the tracks. Can't get off the train. God's going to take you off the train, I hope, pretty soon, even today. But hey, you're on the train. And there it goes down the tracks. Wow. Now, in the light of that. So sin, sinners, all of that is being outworked in the light of God's saving grace. Man has a free will. Man has a free will to choose a person, place, problem, whatever you want. You can make a choice, and you have a right to choose. And now, keeping that up front, if you would, go with me, please, over to Psalm 73. Now remember, you remember the cannon illustration. The cannon flashes and the shell goes out and the shell travels through the air and the shell explodes. So what we're looking at is looking at it. God already has this. We have to experience it. So you can say, God knows exactly what I'll do at 2 minutes after 12. And that's straight. The exact thought in your mind. That is true. But you won't know that until what? 2 minutes after 12. Probably 3 minutes after 12, you could think about what you just thought about, you see. But God already knows that. That's why you trust God, because he already knows. That's what you're getting it. I get it. Boy, am I getting that clear, see. So, looking to God. Now, here in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, may I pick up just a thought or two to get the idea. Verse 3. Remember now, looking at the world's system. We live in a world system governed and guided by the devil, the god of this world, and we're controlled, pushed. The whole society is being moved and motivated and managed down the road. Here it is moving, and we're on the train going with it, and we're on it. We're with them. We're of them, but not in them. We belong. We're pilgrims. We're strangers on planet Earth. We're looking to God, going down the corridor. We're saved out of it. God is taking a people out for what? His name. And we're there. We represent him in time. And with all of this having said that, we're still on the train. We're still moving. That's right. And thus Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked and saw how everyone else was going. Things seemed to work. They did this, they did that. But you can't do that. Skipping down if I can. Oh, verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You're making a comparison. And you know, whenever you start doing that, what do you know the minute you start making a comparison? 2 Corinthians 10:12, that you know. So you're going to catch yourself. The grass is greener over there. You're going to catch yourself. Because you know what? If you go comparing yourself with yourselves, you don't get a prize. You're not wise. You don't do that. You'll make a terrible error. by comparison. We don't do that. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And He doesn't vary and doesn't allow. He is absolutely intolerable. He has no tolerance to anything else. So we're locked onto that, trying to get there inch by inch, foot by foot. Thus, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, picking up in verse 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. Boy, it's a wonderful thing we have. They corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return thither, and water and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? See, God can't know. Like we shared, Methodist theology, God doesn't know. God can't know. When I was a Methodist, they never told me that, but I don't think most people know what people theology is anyway. People go to buildings, church services, I don't think they understand where anything's coming from, for the most part. They don't understand the basis of it, they just do it. Thus, picking up. Verse 10, therefore verse 11, they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? And skipping over, if I can, to verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I did put it together. I looked and made comparison. I looked at the world. I didn't understand. Everyone was making decisions of this and that, and the world was changing. Yes, it was. Absolutely. God isn't changing. And I wouldn't have known how to stay on course unless I went into the sanctuary and looked to God. Because I would have gone off course. I would have went all over the place. I got off course. I don't want to get off course, I should say. I want to stay on course. And thus, you know, skipping down, verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant when I started that process of looking, comparing, weighing, and I wasn't putting together. You reap what you sow. God already knows everything. I didn't put that together. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. God, who on earth, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. God, you're the only one. And I'm not going to get hung up, hooked up with anything that's going to lose that. God, I want to understand you know. I'm not going to trust what I know or don't know. I'm going to use it, but I'm not going to trust it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust you. Over to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, looking at our word, know, that we've been looking at. Psalm 25. And going in directly to verse 4, you'll get the idea. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Show me. And the word is to know. How does God know? And in verse 4, 25 and verse 4, show, it's causative. Cause me, make me to know. Make me to know. Show me thy ways. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. God, make me to know your ways in the midst of my ways, in the midst of the world's ways. God, I want to know your ways, and I have the right at any given moment to choose them. And I choose them. And I have a right to choose them. And that's why you're told what? In the will of God, what do you want to do? You're always going to say, God, like our dear Lord and Savior, not my will, but what? Thine will be done. You got it? See? Because you're smart. See? God, you know already. You already know. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. How do I know what I'm going to do an hour from now, 2 hours from now, 2 years from now? God, you know. God, not my will, but thy will be done. God, I'm trusting you. I know, but I don't know. But I do know that you know. Isn't that easy? And you practice that, so you don't have to be a genius and sit there, and I'm going to try to read into the future. Well, you can try, and you can somewhat have some success, reasonably sometime. But it's something else to know it, and you don't know, really, until you get there. You can say, I know I never, never know, but you don't want to say that. You don't know. God knows, and you're trusting God who knows, to do the will that most honors him. And that's what God's looking for, your wonderful cooperation, your wonderful submission to his work. And then you know, work out your own what? With fear and trembling. Now that's our part. What's the other part? What do you know? The minute you say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what do you know? Verse 13, what? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because you're working out wonderful, his saving grace. And God, that's what God's going to do it. See? So you haven't even got 2 years ahead. God is already there, and you're looking for that. And that's how God's going to get you there. It isn't because you're smart enough to say, I'll do the right thing at the right time. You want to do the right thing. You wish to do the right thing. God has to help us to do the right thing. God, without you, I can't do the right thing. That come out all right? Psalm 39. And picking up, if I can, in verse 4, Psalm 39 and verse 4. Here we saw a little word again to know. Little different context, just to give a little variety to it. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to what? Know mine end. And the measure, how much? The measurement of my days, what it is. That I may know how frail I am. See? Make me to know my end. God, the end, I want to end up with you, working out your wonderful saving grace. God, will you help me to know how frail I am so that I'm not trusting in myself? If I'm going to trust in myself, help me to know it. I don't know it. You know it, God. You know it. I don't know it. I think I know it. But then we don't know it. You know, sometimes we say, boy, I can't do anything, and I'm so frail and fragile. And that's true. And then we get a little confidence and we travel along. But we have to get where it's not like this. We want to get where it's a steady God, whether we feel high or low, or easy, much, little, trusting you. Getting God, we're trusting you, not trusting my feeling, not trusting any given experience, trusting you in a most sobering and helpful way. Thus, Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, and picking up, please, in verse 12, to pick up our word, teach us, and the word teach, cause us to understand, to teach. Cause us to know, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we want to pick up the advantage all the time. God, I got another day, I want to use it wisely and well, profitably, looking to you. And we live one day at a time, one moment at a time, trusting God. And then we're ready for whatever is to come or not come. We're looking to God to get us through it, inch by inch. And God knows, and we're looking for the God who knows to help us to get through each item and each thing. You're in Psalm 37. Just to add to that. So we're putting together truth and letting it rest resting in truth, practicing truth, relying on the God of truth. That's what we're doing. We don't trust ourselves, couldn't trust ourselves. So in Psalm 37, and picking up the wonderful truth, putting this together now, the steps, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered, right, straight, secure. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he should delight in his way. So as the believing heart is trusting God, then which we said a moment ago, though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. I have been young and am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We're looking for God, trusting God, trying to do all the things rightly that make it work. And that's what our responsibility is. Not before men, because it's as we said Wednesday, it's a foreign item how God does it. No one believes that God ever does that. No, sir. You couldn't look to God like that and trust God like that, because that's how you get the health of the assembly. God honors. God honors Noah. God honors Moses. God honors David. And we want to be among those that are looking to God, that he can give us an umbrella that helps us. Someone has to do it. God help us to do it. So that's a crazy thing. Sure it is. But not with God. It's God's way. Thus, in the light of that, Psalm 31, you're familiar with. But just do it again, just to lock it in. You're looking at the steps of a good man. We want to just move. We don't know, but God knows. And Psalm 31, verse 15, truth you have studied my times. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. My times are in your hand, God. Each step of a good man. God, you're there. I want to go straight path because of those that observe me. God, my steps, my times. Thus, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So the believing heart is stimulated. God does it in the most wonderful way. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, strengthening the heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. What you know and you think you know is all right, but you're going to trust God and what he knows so that you don't get hung up with what you know or think you know. In all his ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. God's wonderful verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And so looking to God a step at a time, trusting God to do each thing to please him, honor him, knowing our times are in the hand, knowing we're in a world, the world of time, with all of its ups and downs and much and little, easy, hard, all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. God knows. Now, with that little bit in mind, would you go over with me, please, over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Hope that helped a little bit. You just want to line your heart up. It's a highly stimulating to the heart. Looking to God. That's the word. That's the purpose of the word of God, to help us. Chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Remember, God is omniscient. Omniscient. He knows everything. God is. God knows everything. God understands everything. And God is able to do everything. Omniscience. And since God knows everything and everything is known of God, that makes for foreknowledge. God knows it ahead of time because he knows everything. So you call it foreknowledge. He knows everything. Thus, chapter 2, picking up in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, I already told you what they're going to do to my son, what they're going to do to the Messiah, the Savior. They're going to do that to him. And I want you to know it was determined, and God knew it, called foreknowledge. God said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen and how, who and who's going to do it and how it's going to be done. I'm going to tell you. So we're looking to God to help us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since God has all the knowledge and he uses the word foreknowledge, God can make advanced planning perfectly. God's advanced planning is perfectly done. So everything is understood and done all at once. 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up please in verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. And God, before the foundation of the world, his Son died. And God put it all, everything's all put together by God all at once. And God, in his wonderful foreknowledge, said, everyone that is a human, including Adam and Eve, can be saved by believing the promise of God. Believe the promise of God, that God sent a perfect substitute, perfect Savior, to believe. And God has elected his Son. God has chosen his Son as the solution. And everyone that chooses his Son enjoys the right choice. You chose the right person for the right reasons, and you enjoy God's wonderful election, God's wonderful choosing of his Son. God chose his Son. And we are elect in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God isn't sticking, you understand the fallacy, the foolishness of that. God saves four people over here. He died for them. He misses all you and goes over here and dies for three. Now, you realize how silly that is. I say that because people are very reformed covenant, are very serious. Well, I'm just trying to tell you, if you put, you know the illustration, if you go and put red dye into my veins, the red dye isn't going to go down to my wrist and stop. The blood's flowing. And the red dye picks different areas in the blood to show itself. Does that make sense? If the red dye goes through the hose, it's going to travel all the way through the hose. And wherever the hose goes, the red dye goes. All the way. Christ died, shed his blood for the what? The sins of the world. And it went everywhere. Everywhere. So to pick and choose it, that's a miracle. That'd be a miracle in itself, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a miracle? I mean, God, over here, and then over here, you know. And then no one would know anyway, you know that. Because who knows who they're elect? Who would know who's elect? You wouldn't know whether you're elect, would you? You say, well, I believe, but how do you know you're elect? And see, if you were elect, were you saved when you were, are you to be saved when you're 2 years old? What happens if you decide to get elect at 30? You're going to get elected at 30? Well, some people discovered, I think I'll be elected at 50. See? Can you see the complication of this thing? I mean, when are you going to get? What age? Well, it either God did it or he didn't, because he already knew it. And so why would he wait 50 years for you to get saved? See? I mean, it gets very sticky, because you can't answer it when you're all done. But you don't need to answer it as long as it's a theory and theology. See, You don't have to answer anything. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to fit anything. Just pick whatever and charge with it, see? But you can't do that. It won't come out good. Thus elect according to the foreknowledge of God, 1 Peter 1:2. In order to get that even more so, go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you're looking at foreknowledge, which is knowledge. God knows ahead of time, thus it's called foreknowledge. Acts chapter 8. And picking up, please, in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, there's your word. He also did predestinate to mark out ahead of time. Remember, predestination to mark out a what, not who. It isn't who is predestinated. It's what is predestinated. People aren't predestinated to hell. They choose to go to hell because they refuse what? To believe, you see. So Romans chapter 8, and picking up, please, in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to mark out for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To foreknow, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son in a most wonderful way. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. This knowing, to perceive, to know, involves an active relationship to God, active relationship. To know, to as one has the person that is foreknown is trusting the God who foreknows him. And thus in chapter 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to his seed and all the seed of Israel, the seed of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They have to be a nation. God already has planned that. Abraham didn't do it. Abraham didn't make them a nation. Jacob didn't make them a nation. God made them a nation. God chose to make them a nation. God chose to make them a nation in his Son. And thus, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, know you not, that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God? What did God say to him? Well, Elijah. Verse 4, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Now guess, in the days of Elijah, how many men? Now, can God count? He can count. Now, in the days of Elijah, there's a lot of people. And God only said, he said it, there's only 7,000 other people like you, Elijah, that haven't bowed their knee. Only 7,000. That's God's official count. There must be more. Others, no? Mm-mm. Just 7,000. Not 7 million, 7,000. That's all. God makes the decision, God makes the count, and God does it ever so wonderfully and wisely. Over, if you would, in the light of that, go with me, please, over, in your Bible, over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. God and his wonderful, wonderful purpose. God has a wonderful plan. He who knows it all has simultaneous knowledge, no conflict, exhaustive knowledge. Never forgets, never increases, never decreases. Always correct. God the Father and his wonderful purpose and plan, he planned it. He is the author. God the Father is the author. John 4 and 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, agrees to execute the plan of the Father. The Father plans it. God the Son agrees to execute the plan. My meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Chapter 5, verse 17 again. God the Father makes the plan. It's his plan. God the Son executes the plan. Chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Until now, we always are working, working, working. The Father plans it. God the Son executes the plan. And God the Holy Spirit makes it work. And that's why we're studying and reminding ourselves of the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God, because he's the one to make that plan work. Without him, it won't work. So we're looking to God, and in the light of God's grace, in the light of God's wonderful grace, God's grace does not depend on human volition. God is not sitting anywhere dependent on someone's decision. God isn't doing that. God already knows it all. So God isn't hung up waiting, "I wonder what they will decide." That isn't true at all. You'll lose out on God. You make God man-sized instead of God-sized, and you lose out. God is God. Don't shrink him down. And thus, God does not depend on man's volition. God allows all kinds of things. But God isn't dependent, and God already knows man's volition is always subject to appropriating a person, no matter what, how, when, where, can appropriate the grace and mercy of God, can they not? No matter what you do or don't do, you can appropriate the grace and mercy of God. You made a stupid move, and you can look to God, and you're humans set apart from God. And God in his wonderful saving grace can do a wonderful work in our head and in our heart, and we look for God to do it. God is not dependent on humans. God is dependent on his wonderful person. And humans contribute. I'm trying to think how much God tells us humans contribute to God's success. Are you working on that? And then you could add another C word. I wonder how much God is dependent on our credentials to match up so that God could do something. God is going to do what he's going to do. And if he needs to, he'll make the rocks cry out. Huh? He'll make the trees and the birds shout what you humans could have done. I will make them do it. I'll make the dumb donkey. Oh, Balaam, if you aren't smart enough to listen to me, I'll make the donkey talk to you. You see? You humans, you lose out on the magnificence of being human. Your knowledge and your wisdom subjected to the wonderful knowledge and wisdom of God in a most wonderful and wise way. We're acting very wise, Solomon. We're getting the message. We want to be very wise. Fear God. It is the whole duty of man to fear you. Be very wise. Thus, I hope you got a little bit.